Absolutely. Love to be here on Sunday nights with you and just worship and, and it's just fun. It's just fun. It's just fun to lean into sacred moments like that. And I'm going to do my best with the Holy Spirit's power to add into that. And then if you're new, we kind of worship for a little bit. I'm going to share a little bit, a few things, and then we have a time for a couple more worship songs and a space for communion and a chance for you to reflect a little bit. And so you kind of know what's coming if this is your first Sunday. Met a couple of you, so welcome. And a couple of you who are back, so welcome back. Glad you're here. Look at your neighbors. Say, hey, glad you're here. If you said it to your spouse, that's really smart for you to say that. So we are beginning a brand new series tonight, and I'm so excited for you all and for us to kind of go on this journey, because this is about an Old Testament book that you probably have never read. You probably have never heard of it. In fact, I'll say the name and you'll be like, that's in the Bible? What? And I'm excited for us. And I know for some of you, maybe if you are kind of understand, you love the Bible, you're geeked. For others of you, you're like, really? Really? I've never heard of this. And I promise you, this is one of the best stories that you're going to hear. I think outside of the gospel of Jesus, outside of the cross of Jesus Christ, this might be one of the best pictures of God's love and pursuit and forgiveness and grace in all of the scripture. And I'm excited for us to kind of dive into that. So I would encourage you, if you're here, you're not traveling, make it an effort to get here the next 3 weeks as we kind of dive into this. And so how many of you love stories? You love the love stories. Like Notebook was your love language. You know, that was for you. And you're like, I just love that. You know, for some of us, you know, maybe Sleepless in Seattle. Anyone? Sleepless in Seattle, I love that movie. Who could forget the great love story, Mall Cop? Come on. Come on. He finally gets the girl. That's okay, maybe that's more my love kind of story. So here's what I want you to do. Turn to your neighborhood, the 3-4 people right around you, and you have 25 seconds to brainstorm the love stories that your group kind of identifies as, hey, these are cool love stories, okay? You got 25 seconds. Find your neighborhood. Go. Love stories. All right, some of you are not participating because you don't love love. I'm kidding. All right, how many? Shout out a couple. What's it? What? Mario and Princess Peach. Oh, that's weird. sorry, you said a love story? A love story. Okay, anyone else? Beauty and the Beast. Classic love story. Princess Bride. Seriously, is there a better one than Princess Bride? Yes. I think not. I don't know if that word, no, I don't, dang it, I had that line and I messed it up. Okay, I do not think that word means what you think it, okay. Anyone else? Did someone really just yell alien? Maybe that was just in my mind. I'm like, I don't want to go to a movie with you. just, okay, one more. Love Actually, okay, that's some of you over in this side of the room, they're like, oh, that one, I forgot about that one, I'll have to go rent it tonight, Redbox. So maybe, you know, love stories, we kind of attract, even guys, okay, we sometimes, for some of them, like Gladiator, love story. I'm just kidding, okay, not really, but, you know, there's some love involved somewhere in, you know, in between Slinging of Swords, but you know, love stories are appealing. We like them. And this book that we're going to look at tonight is the book of Hosea. And so if you have your Bibles, take the next 30 minutes to try to find that book. I'm kidding. If you have your smartphone, you know, we use YouVersion. And if you've never done that, you can download. It's a free Bible app. It's called YouVersion. I do all my sermon notes on there, so you can see all the sermon notes. You can actually see all the scriptures and notes and all that kind of stuff, stuff that I probably don't even say and miss and skip over because I run out of time. But so you can go to that, or you can go right to Psalms. If you open up, usually you get to Psalms or Proverbs. You keep going to Daniel. It's the book right after Daniel, okay? So the book of Hosea is written back in the end of the 8th century, and the prophet Hosea, that's his name, Okay, so Hosea is the prophet, and a prophet simply is a person that is the megaphone of God. He's the spokesman for God back in that time. And God begins speaking through Hosea to the northern kingdom. Remember, if you studied the Bible at all, here's what you know. The nation of Israel is kind of split into two divisions. There's the northern part of Israel, that's the bigger part. There's the southern Judah, that's a couple tribes. I mean, all make up the 12 tribes. It was united at one point, and then it kind of split. And then we're getting to the place where they're going to begin to get conquered in both. And so we're kind of pre that. And there's some things going on in the nation of Israel that Hosea begins getting messages from God. And this isn't like a weird thing like your neighbor who says, hey, I have a message from God, make your dog stop barking. This isn't like a weird thing. This is like legit. And Hosea is the spokesman, and he has some words for the people of the northern part of Israel. And it's some challenging words, be honest. In fact, when you start studying the kind of the minor prophets, a lot of people don't teach on these books because sometimes they're challenging. In fact, if you were to read through Hosea, which I did a couple times this week, but if you were to read through it, there's some parts where you're going to be reading through it and you're going to be like, wow, God's mean. You'll literally say that out loud in your mind. You'll go, gosh, God's a big meanie here, because it sounds really harsh. And here's what you got to know. A good Bible student understands that you have to weigh the scripture that's being there against the whole totality of the rest of scripture. So you have to take these words. Here's what you have to understand. God is allowing something to be portrayed in the book of Hosea that, have you ever been really frustrated and you've said some things that you don't mean, but you do mean them? Like you would never carry it out, but in that moment, you're so frustrated. Have you ever been there? Hosea's like that. There's some words that are gonna be really challenging to the people, and yet there's this tragic love story on one side, because it's just tragic what you see going on. But friends, on the opposite side coin of that, I don't know if there's a better picture outside of the cross of Jesus of the love and grace and pursuit of the hope of God in all of the scripture than the book of Hosea. And what I want to do tonight is kind of walk you through some outline of the book, some kind of 30,000 feet type thing, and understand some stuff. And is that someone's pacemaker? Because that's probably important. If that's your pacemaker, you should check that. So I want you to kind of see this and kind of get a glimpse of some things, because there's an amazing story that unfolds. It's tragic in one sense, and yet on the other side, it's stunningly beautiful. And I want us to lean into a part of that, and then the next couple weeks kind of lean into a lot of the application of what this means, that we are pursued, that we are part of God's divine obsession, that he loves you that much. Even though it might be challenging to hear, the story of this is a crazy love story. In fact, we think of love stories. No one mentioned the love story. Remember Pretty Woman? Classic, oldie but goodie. Hosea is kind of like that. It's weird. In fact, God shows up to Hosea and asks him to do something he'd never asked anyone else before and never anyone else after to do. So can we just jump in? You see it? Hosea chapter 1. Two. Here's what it is. It starts off weird, okay? It's crazy love story. Here's what happens. When the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea is the only minor prophet who lives in the northern kingdom, and he speaks to that. Others kind of come from the southern part, Judah, go up there. He's the only one that's living there, and he began speaking to this northern kingdom, to the people of God there. He began speaking through Hosea. He said to him, go and marry a prostitute. Okay, whoa. Yes, you read that correctly. I told you it's tragic, it's weird, it's crazy, and no one really talks about this because what do you do with that? Okay? God's asking Hosea to do something that he's never asked anyone before, and he's never asked anyone since. He says, I want you to go marry a prostitute. This isn't like a former prostitute. This is a card-carrying woman of the night. Okay? you were to go marry her. So some of, you go marry her, so some of her children will be born to you from other men. Okay, weird, getting weird. This will illustrate the way my people have been untrue to me, openly committing adultery against the Lord, against Yahweh, by worshiping other gods. Now, put yourself in Hosea's spot. This is the world's biggest say what moment. God, say what? You want me to do what? Like I have no problem being a spokesperson. I have no problem saying like even some tough stuff that people don't want to hear and they yell at me to go away. You want me to do what? Can you imagine being Hosea? You've spent your life preparing your heart, following the best you know how after God, purifying yourself, trying to follow after and be living this righteous life, and God says to you, I want you to go do this. That is a say what moment, right? Who's with me? That's a say what. In fact, let's all say it together. Say what? Okay, that's just fun to say. let me give you an overview of what happens in the early chapters of Hosea, because God's trying to create a picture here. He's trying to help us understand, and he uses this illustration of the marriage illustration because he's wanting to prove something. He's wanting to point out something, and he's also wanting to reveal something about his character. So if you were to kind of break it down into, you know how Broadway plays have different acts, different scenes. Okay, here's scene one. They kind of builds on each other. If you were to do that for the book of Hosea, just the early chapters of that, it would look something like this. Act one would be Hosea gets this crazy command. That's what we just read. Act two would be over time, Hosea actually falls in love with Gomer. That's her name. Now let's think about that. That's a rough name, okay? Gomer, Gomer, I don't care if you want to put a French accent to it. It's a difficult name, okay? Gomer, 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 and you're a card-carrying prostitute, okay? You're not making it past round one of The Bachelor, okay? It's just difficult. This is difficult. Act three is Gomer has an affair and Hosea is crushed by this. In act four, Hosea pursues her and buys her back. See, in that culture, even though they were married, when she left, she actually became property of someone else because she went back to these affairs and to multiple affairs. And yet he goes on this pursuit. And so I want you to kind of see this love story begin to unfold because it not only shows us something about maybe the drift in our own heart and the tendency in our own humanity, but it proves to us the character of God. See, we have a tendency to be unfaithful to God, but God has a radical tendency of being faithful to us. And that's partly what he's trying to drive home in this book. It has profound purpose to not just show a troubled marriage between Hosea and Gomer, but to put on display this troubling relationship between God and his people that was going on. And the Bible uses this imagery of marriage all throughout the Old Testament and through the New Testament to say we are to have this relationship with God. Here's what you need to see. God pursues us for a relationship, and that matters, friends. That matters drastically. God's pursuit of us is to be in a relationship with us, not a religious obligation with us. Those are two completely, radically different ways of viewing things. God pursues us to be in relationship, and that is so much deeper. And religion, when you bend your way toward that, begins to lose the depth of love that can actually be fostered there. And it moves its way toward duty and obligation, and I'll do my part and you do your part, and it becomes pretty robotic. And you can actually begin to go through the motions, so to speak. And even prophets Micah, remember he writes these words, he has shown you, O man, what's the right thing to do, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly, what? With your God, to walk humbly with God. What terminology, what illustration, what picture is that? It's a picture of relationship, to walk with God. Remember how creation started? God creates, and God walks in the cool of the day with humanity. God didn't shout instructions from afar. He didn't send a letter and says, here's what you're supposed to do. I've created it, hands off. God actually walks with humanity. And then we break relationship, right? We cause this friction called sin and brokenness, and we choose rebellion. We choose our own way, and it shatters that relationship and the closeness and the connection that we actually had with our Creator. And then we try to go and we spend all kinds of energy and all kind of effort trying to claw our way back up to God, and knowing that God is so holy and so set apart, we ruined it. We can't make our way back there. And so what does God do? Well, he creates a plan to allow us opportunity to sense that closeness and that connection again. To walk with God is all about relationship. And relationships are incredible things, aren't they? They're incredible things. There's incredible power in relationship. There's a, for those of you who are maybe engaged or you're kind of still on your honeymoon, so to speak, your newlyweds type thing, you're kind of maybe recently got married. I know we have a couple, let's see, Joel, Nicole, you're back there, right? Yeah. Raise your hand. They just got engaged today, so congratulations. So you have this relationship. There's a couple key days that happen in kind of that early on as you're engaged, moving toward marriage, and one of those is your wedding day. It's an amazing day. There's an amazing moment that's just the idea of I'm starting life together, and that's a great day. There's also a great day as a husband and wife and as this new married that you buy your first house. Anyone remember buying your first house? Maybe you're in that situation. You bought your first house, and there's drastic difference between the 2 days, okay? Here's what I want you to know. I've done several, I've got to be close to like 100 weddings right now, okay? And here's what you notice about the paperwork difference between your wedding day and buying a house day, okay? Your wedding day, it's one piece of paper. Really, one piece of paper. You sign your name twice, your bride signs their name twice, and the preacher dude signs his name, and that's it, okay? Buying a house, slightly different. In fact, you show up and it's about a stack of paper about like this big, okay? It's almost like a whole ream of paper, and they just turn the page and you sign. Friends, if you have not had the honor of doing this yet, I hope you never do, because you literally sit there for like, it seems like a day and a half. It's really 3 hours, which is horrible in itself, but you sit there and they turn the page and you sign your name. You literally sign your name on probably 100 pieces of paper. Here's where you stop reading, page 2. Page 1, you're like, oh, this is awesome. Buying my first house, it's sweet. Wow, that's a lot of fine print. And you're kind of eyeballing through it, and you're like, okay, sign name. Page 2, ooh, got to sign again. Okay, wow, just skip down, bold print. Okay, sign. Okay, wow, lots of small, I sign? Okay, just sign here. Okay, turn. And then for 3 hours, you just sign and sign and sign. And there's a drastic difference between the two. And here's what you begin to notice. One is about a contract. Here's the contract you're entering into. It's why you signed your name 100 times. It's basically saying, here's what you promised to do. Here's what we promised to do. And here's how we're going to navigate this whole contract. The other is one signature. And you sign your life away in one signature. And you sign your life away for the better. Why? Because this is about entering into a relationship. This isn't a contract. This is a commitment that you're making. I'm no longer going to view life through the filter of singleness. I'm now viewing my whole entire life through this filter of we're in it together. We're connected. And we're in unison, and we are moving forward in life. And every adventure that comes forward, and I have this conversation with couples, that when you show up at the altar, no one shows up at the altar and says, I kinda. They say, I do. And what they're saying in that moment is, I do. I put your needs above mine, and I know you're putting your needs, you're putting my needs above yours. That I'm meeting you 100%, not halfway. And I'm all in this commitment. See, contracts, you could try to find loopholes. You can ignore, but a commitment that you've made one to another, it's deeper than just simply a contract. And friends, when we begin to view our relationship with Jesus and it begins to drift toward religion, I'm telling you this, you are beginning to drift more toward a contract where it's, God, I will do these things and you better do these things. And the question becomes, what are you doing for me lately and what am I doing for you lately? And wow, I missed that, I'm sorry, I'll make that up. I'll do extra. And the question never becomes, how are we actually doing? How are we relating one to another? And friends, those are drastically different. And the book of Hosea is saying to you and to me, God doesn't desire a contract. He doesn't say, okay, sign here, sign here, sign here, sign here. Now you do your part and I'll do mine. That's not the heart of God. The heart of God is, sign here, I'm all in. Are you? Let's tune life together. Let's live committed one to another. Let's build this life and go on this adventure together. It's not what are you doing to fulfill, it's how are we doing? And the problem with the nation of Israel in the northern kingdom, what had happened is they had gotten and drifted to a place of apostasy and drifted to a place of their this loose connection with God and this idea of saying, God, we kind of like having you around, but we're not committed to you. In fact, they began giving their heart away more and more to the false gods and to the Baals and to these false religions that were in the land and part of the people that were around them. And they started giving their attention over to those things and away from their creator who had rescued them. And relationships matter. Now, relationships can be tricky, can't they? There's sort of this natural navigation we go through that when we're dating, we're kind of like, well, you know, I kind of like you, you kind of like me. We're just friends. We're kind of hanging around. And then it kind of goes through this progression of, okay, we're kind of hanging around to, I like hanging around. Let's hang around a little bit more. So we're going to hang around people that like to hang around so I could be around you, and that's going to be a little bit more. And then I tell you what, let's stop hanging around other people and just hang around with each other, okay? And so let's just hang around with each other. Let's just, okay, I'm now making a commitment to you, okay, only gonna date you. And then it kind of moves toward maybe engagement and then into marriage. And that's this natural progression that, at least as I was growing up, that's kind of how it went. But maybe it's more challenging than that today. So thank goodness we have Facebook that has come around to help us understand our status updates. And so we can find out, okay, are we single? Are we in a relationship? Are we engaged? Are we married? Are we in an open relationship? Are we widowed, separated, divorced? We can kind of have all these different categories. The one that catches my eye is it's complicated. Because it could be it's complicated and single. It could be it's complicated and you're in a relationship. It could be it's complicated and you're engaged. It's complicated and you're married. It could be a lot of different things, and it can be complicated in some ways because relationships can be tricky. And for some of you, you sit and your whole identity of relationship with God is how you describe it is, it's complicated. God, I just don't get it. Maybe you sit here and you think, okay, I've been walking with God for a long time, but I've just kind of stalled out, and I've lost interest, and I've drifted a little bit. And maybe the fire and passion you had for God has just kind of begin to fade a little bit. There's lots of different things that can happen. Maybe you got hurt by another believer. Or maybe you got hurt by the church in some past experience, and you just kind of built a wall. And said, God, you and me, it's complicated. And I'm not going to let you get over this wall. And I'm certainly not coming on the other side of it. And for some of you, that might be where you're at. And so maybe you're dealing with that. For some of you, maybe you live a double life. And And if other people knew how you were really living, they'd be shocked. You'd be like, what's going on? But the fact is, you're shocked, and you never thought you'd be here, and you don't really fully know how to put it into words, and you don't understand what's going on. Maybe you become like a married couple who down the road, the passion is gone, and the commitment is faded, and they coexist in the same house, but they could not live miles apart more than they do emotionally. It just allowed it to get to that place, and maybe that's where you're at. And what you need to know is God pursues you for relationship even when it's complicated, even when it's messy. God pursues you for relationship. God pursues you for relationship even though it's messy and even though it's complicated, and he does so with a jealous love. This is where it is so cool in the scriptures to begin to see some things. See, jealousy is an attribute of God. Did you know that? And see, we look at that, and so much of our culture paints jealousy as this negative thing. And friend, it can get sideways and negative fast, right? We've seen that. Some jealous people do some weird things in this world, right? We know that. But I want you to begin to see this jealousy as a good thing. From God's point of view, this divine jealousy that he has for you, that pursues a relationship with you. So can I just read you a couple verses in Exodus 34, 14? This is what it says. Do not worship any other gods for the Lord, for Yahweh, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. His name is jealous. Why? Because God pursues a relationship, a commitment, not a contract. And they're drastically different. Deuteronomy 4:24 says this. Moses is giving this speech to the people who are getting ready to go in the promised land. He says, for the Lord, for Yahweh your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. He has this jealous love for you. What does it mean that God loves you with a jealous love? See, our relationships are formed and shaped by our perceptions. And you must have a clear perception of who God is and what he's truly like to truly know who he is and to truly be known by him. A.W. Tozer wrote this, what comes into your minds when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Your perception will shape your relationship. So you better make sure the perception is true. It's reality. It's the truth of it. And see, in the ancient Near East, well, here's what you have to understand. They have moved into a land that has multiple gods. There's multiple deities that people pray to, they pay homage to. In fact, you may even be there in this agricultural-driven society, and there may be this, well, let's pick one, Baal. Baal worship is all about agriculture and about fertility of your fields. And so people would bring offerings to Baal in order to guarantee that they would get good crops, because that's your livelihood. And so you may show up on a Tuesday, and maybe Baal deserves one bale of hay, okay? Bale of hay, see, get that? Okay. It went over most of you. Probably should have. But this bale, and they bring one bale, okay? They give it there, and there's no obligation there. It's just this token appreciation. Okay, here you go, Baal. I'd like good crops. Thanks very much. And they go off, and maybe they do that to several other deities, several other false gods. And here's what the God of Israel is saying is, don't treat me like another god, because they're all false and fake and made of stone and wood. I'm not like that. I'm the one that saw you in captivity. I'm the one that my heart went out to you. I rescued you. I brought you as a people. I have walked you by the hand, he says in Hosea. I love you. Don't you treat me like someone else. I'm not to be treated just another lover. I love you. And I'm not into this contract thing where you give me token appreciation and you just throw things at me. No, I want a commitment, God says. I pursue you for a relationship, friend. Whoa. God begins to say, I have this jealousy. Here's this reality. If there's no jealousy, there's no pursuit of a relationship. When it's healthy. I remember when Amy and I started dating, and she had broken it off with this other guy named Mike. Ugh, Mike. And so I've never even met Mike. I have animosity to him. Mike, if you're watching online, I love you in Jesus. But I don't like you. So here's this truth. I remember when we started dating and we had this, you know, kind of just, we were kind of hanging out. But I remember when it started moving from hanging out and hanging around to, hey, let's just hang out and hang around with each other. And I remember like one time there's conversation about Mike would come up. And I remember my radar would be like, whoa, who's Mike? Why? Because I'm jealous in that moment. Because I'm pursuing a relationship. I have a commitment here, not a contract. Do you see the difference? And God, all throughout the book of Hosea, is saying, look, I'm like that. Now, my jealousy doesn't get to a place of controlling or anger where it gets sideways and gets twisted and gets weird and manipulative. That's not a divine jealousy. That's a human jealousy. And a human jealousy sometimes gets to this really weird place, right? We've seen that. And we all have the tendency for that. In fact, I remember living in Colorado after Amy and I were engaged. And I was living in an apartment all by myself as a youth pastor there, and we would, this is before cell phones, so like we're talking to each other on the actual phone, like a home phone. I don't know many of you don't have those. But we had a home phone where you had a bill, and so I'm shelling out like $600 a month for the phone bill for this. And I remember her, you know, being able to go to the U of A football games, and there'd be other people and other guys there, and I'd be like, what? I'm 1,000 miles away. My blood would boil a little bit when I hang up the phone. And you know what? God had to do a work in my heart because my jealousy was getting weird. And it was getting me to a sideways place where it became about control. And friends, that's not healthy. And this is about trust. I've got to trust. And she's asking me to trust, and I'm asking her to trust. And this is how a relationship, this is how a commitment works. I'm all in and you're all in. It's not a contract where I'm trying to measure or manipulate in a way where I get you to do that. Do you see the difference? And the book of Hosea is beginning to lay this out for you. Human jealousy is concerned love that quickly turns to anger. It's a love and desire that can turn selfish and angry, manipulative and controlling. But a divine, godly jealousy, it stays pure. And its love and devotion stays pure. And its commitment is only for your best. That's what this is. J.I. Packer is a theologian. He said this, God's jealousy is not a compound of frustration, envy, and spite, as human jealousy so often is, but appears instead as a praiseworthy zeal to preserve something supremely precious. God has this precious commitment to you, friend. And it's this picture of a loyal love that he has. He pursues that with his people. And he longs for that loyal love to be exchanged. So here's the question for tonight. How are things between you and God? On a commitment side here, not a contract side. See, contract asks, what are you doing? A commitment side says, how are you doing? How are you doing? And your commitment between you and God. How are things going? See, the first couple chapters of Hosea reads like this horrible, twisted, tragic love affair. We get to see God as kind of this jaded, broken-hearted lover who's watching his wife, the church, his wife, this people, begin to have affairs after affairs, and he's heartbroken over it. And he seems jaded, but yet in the end, he says, my love pursues you. The psalmist writes this, your unfailing love is better than life itself. You have this unfailing love. We have got to understand what Lyle read earlier. Friend, you are loved beyond your comprehension. You're loved, and you are pursued. God has this divine obsession with you. And it's not like Liam Neeson trying to hunt you down. It's not stalker-like. It's the lover and creator of your heart who says, I long to be connected and committed in a relationship with you. I love you. And I want the best for you. And no matter how far you run and no matter how far you wander, I will pursue you with this loyal love. You will not get away from my love. And friend, that is the gospel. That is some good news, isn't it? No matter what you do, no matter how far you may wander, God pursues you with a loyal love. It's not based on your character. It's not based on your actions. It's not based on your attitude. It's not based on your performance. It's based on simply the fact that God made a commitment to you. And he always honors his commitment. See, we have a tendency to be unfaithful to God, but thankfully, he is radically consistent at being faithful to us. The book of Hosea begins to put this on display. God pursues us for a relationship, and that makes all the difference in the world. We are pursued. So how does that begin to change you? As you begin to live with a foundation that you are pursued by this loyal love, this faithful God, I want you to wrestle with that this week. I want you to chew on that. I want you to think about this difference between commitment and contract. I want you to kind of weigh that out and ask yourself the question, how are we doing? Not what are we doing, but how are we doing? God, you and me, how are we doing in this relationship? And God, would you help me to understand? Here's the point of this whole series. I hope that at the end of these 3 weeks, we have an expanded vantage point of wrestling and seeing and being embraced by this incredible, unbelievable love of God. Not based on anything that you do, friend, but simply based on his commitment to you. That is amazing. And that's what I want us to kind of lean back in and sing about. That's why we celebrate communion. We celebrate the fact that the best example we know of Jesus coming and saying, I will give my life, no greater love has someone than this, then they lay down their life for their what? For their friend. See, the whole story of the Bible is that you are pursued. You're pursued. You're pursued by this loyal love of God saying, I'm committed to you, and I long for you to exchange that loyal love with me. And so the next couple weeks, we'll kind of launch back into Hosea here and kind of begin to see some more application. But I want you to begin to wrestle with just this truth that you are pursued. And so, Father, as we take communion here in a moment, as we celebrate more in song, I pray that you just create a moment here for us to reflect and to think and to ponder that we are pursued. God, I just admit that so often that word, we take it to a negative place because we see it all throughout our society. But Father, that word pursued, you thought it up. You live it out. It's deeply significant to you. And Father, we may have been in church for a long time, may have talked about your love. We may have begun to wrestle with that and even put some roots down into that and think we know it. But the truth is we don't know, because we have eternity to dive deeper and deeper into understanding what does it mean to be loved, to be pursued by the creator of the universe. And so we remember as we take communion, we remember as we worship, as we give our hearts to you, may this week we begin to take a next step for us to say, God, we're committed to you, not in a contract, but in a relationship. Each one of us has a next step in that. Would you help us to take it with you this week?